In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
I don't think I've ever met a Christian who didn't ask the question, what is God's will for my life? Christians care about God's will. They recognize that God's will may very well mean leaving other wills and wants and desires behind, like their own. Last week's gospel ended right there, if you remember. Peter, James, and John left everything and followed Jesus. They did it not only as apostles and fishers of men, but also just as Christians. They denied themselves, took up their cross, and followed Jesus. They sought his will. Sadly, most who want to know God's will for their life have no idea where to find it. They usually don't come to you or to me as a fellow Christian or to me as a pastor to ask where they could find it. But they come to tell you and me that they are asking God in prayer. And they wish that he would tell or show them what his will is for their life. And they tell me and you about it because they aren't getting an answer. And they're afraid. Well, you, dear saints, don't have to fall into this error and this fear. Because you have learned the Lord's Prayer. You know that you don't ask, what is your will, Father? But you say, thy will be done. Amen. We pray that it may be done among us also. We don't ask God to reveal some secret hidden will to us. We pray that his will be done. Because his will isn't a secret. He has told us. His will for every person's life is found in his holy law. You have learned it summed up in the Ten Commandments that we heard again today. They are a revelation of God's will. When I say they're a revelation, I don't mean that they are groundbreaking, but I mean that they actually reveal what God's will is. They show us what is good and right. Just consider briefly what God protects with only the second table of the commandments, the ones that are about us and our neighbors. Honor your father and your mother. The Lord protects authority for the sake of those under it. You shall not murder. The Lord protects life. You shall not commit adultery. The Lord protects marriage, and with it children. You shall not steal. The Lord actually wants us to enjoy what he gives and to care for it. You shall not give false testimony. The Lord protects reputation, and he wants the truth to be heard. You shall not covet. The Lord wants us protected from all of those inner diseases that we know destroy even the greatest of men. Bitterness, jealousy, envy, greed, depression. Jesus also teaches in today's gospel that the Lord's will is more than just 10 particular things, and more than just 10 extreme things like don't murder, don't steal. But Jesus says, you've heard it said, you shall not murder, but I say to you, anyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. The commandments are not only to be kept in an external or literalistic way, but we are to keep them also from the heart. Now, these are no mystery. None of them are new to you. None of it is a secret that you had to discover in prayer. Ignorance is not your problem. But what you pray desperately is that this will of God would be done among you also. That you would believe it and make a beginning in keeping it. Each of you prays for something slightly different, no doubt. But all of us pray together, and not by coincidence, "Thy will be done." And then we quickly add, "Forgive us our trespasses. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil." Today, Jesus does not abolish the law, nor does he replace it with anything new. The commandments have not changed. God's will has not changed. But his will is not our will too, as it should be. The words of Jesus thus accuse us of being violators of God's will, even enemies of it. And what would it mean if on top of that we started searching for a new will? And knowing this, still Jesus says, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. We have a good law. No one should want to relax it. No one should want to declare open season on life or on relationships or on property or truth. But still we do. We want to relax it whenever its unrelaxable rigidity interferes with what we want and what we do. We have a flawless, perfect ordering of this world that is rejected. Because the flaw is in you and in me. It's not even in the doing, but it is in our will. And that is why you've learned from the Catechism that God's will is done when he breaks and he hinders every evil plan and purpose of not just the devil and the world's will, but our sinful flesh as well. Because they do not want us to hallow God's name or let his kingdom come. Our old flesh deeply wants to relax God's commandments, because that is the only way we'll ever be able to keep them. The word relax in our gospel means to loosen, like slipping the knot. It's moving the finish line closer. Cheating on your diet, shortening up the ruler, or squashing on the fish a bit to stretch him out. This is what Jesus is warning against. And he's warning against it whether you do it very precisely or imprecisely, whether you do it thoughtfully and intentionally or even accidentally. It is always our opinion that good laws are keepable laws. Laws that we can do, and not just do, but enjoy doing them easily. And it is always also our opinion that we should be the sort of people who keep them. Even when Jesus points out to us that we don't. Like when he says, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And the warning that Christ gives at the end of today's gospel, that we will never get out of the prison until we have paid the last penny. That is life under the law. That is no life at all. St. Paul writes, "If a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe." Scripture and Jesus in today's text imprison us under sin without any sort of leniency or relaxing. But the Lord does this still out of his mercy. It is so that we would not kid ourselves, so that we would not constantly and without ever finding it, go off searching for some will for our life in His hidden majesty, where He might contradict His law and get us off the hook somehow by letting us do what we want and by letting us be righteous in ourselves. He does it so that we would give up searching for legal loopholes, ways of relaxing the law. Because the only place of rest, the only place where fears are relieved, is in Jesus Christ. For He has come not to abolish or to relax or to loosen God's law, but He has come to fulfill it. He alone has kept it without sin. He alone has always cared for life, always defended marriage, upheld authority, told the truth, and been content with the Lord's care. He has done this in our place. He has done it to satisfy the demands of that law that will not relax and fill them full up with righteousness. He indeed is the greatest in the kingdom. He is the one who does and teaches them. He has not only done what we do not, fulfilled in rigorous detail what we love to relax, He has also suffered and paid for what we owed. He was made liable to judgment, condemned by the council. He became the fool on His cross. He was handed over to the judge, to the guards, to the imprisonment, and finally handed over to death. And by it, He paid every last penny of punishment that our sins deserve. This is the double fulfillment of the law that Jesus does. He actively does all that the law demands. He keeps every commandment in thought and in word and in deed. He also passively suffers its punishment, the condemnation, and the blood that it requires of its violators. And both of these He does for you, in your place. He doesn't do it for Himself. Thus, the righteousness given to you from Jesus far exceeds that of scribes and Pharisees. It is the Lord's saving righteousness. So, what is God's will for your life? This is a question that we can put to rest and stop asking. Instead, believe and find comfort in the truth that God's will is just that. He is for your life. I do not desire the death of a sinner, but rather that he turn from his evil way and live. God wants you alive. The commandments certainly lay out a life that is God-pleasing and man-pleasing. We teach them, we learn them, we meditate on them, we pray earnestly that they be done among us also. But in hearing them, just as we heard Jesus preach today, we know that life is not found in us and in our keeping of these laws. They are found in Christ and His keeping of it. Our life is in Christ. This is the will of my Father, He said, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Therefore, come to terms quickly with your accuser. Be reconciled to your brother on the way. This is not only the command to forgive those who sin against us and to seek forgiveness from those whom we have wronged, but it is first call to repentance and forgiveness ourselves. We cannot stand in court before God, bringing our own righteousness or arguing for a relaxed law that will get us out of this. But we can, and only can, stand reconciled by Christ, standing in His righteousness. And here are the terms: holy baptism. You have been buried with Christ through baptism into His death, in order that just as He was raised from the dead, you too might walk in newness of life. You are to count yourself dead to sin. The law is useful for that, so long as it's not relaxed. It will remain useful for that as long as we live in this life, crucifying our old selves, daily coming to terms with our sin, according to His word, not ours. But also daily, thank God, coming to terms with Him in Jesus Christ, not in that law. But baptism is not just a picture of this daily life that happens in us. It's not just a symbol of what must happen in us all the time, even if it is weak and even if it is constant. But you heard Paul in Romans. Baptism joins us. It does something. It connects us to the righteousness of Christ by connecting us to His death and to His resurrection. We are buried with Him, dead to sin as He was dead. So also we believe that we will live with Him. That since we are united with Him in a death like His, we will certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His at the last day. And the Lord's will is for your life, now and then. That is why He named you in holy baptism. That is why He washed away sin's dominion. He brought you out of death into His righteousness, into His life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.